1521. It is May of 1521. Pamplona is being attacked by the forces of the French, who outnumber the cornered Spaniards 2-1. Surrender seems prudent, but in the Spanish camp, there is a young enthusiast named Inigo Lopez de Loyola, not a professional soldier. He was a courtier. And he kept saying, "Go, we cannot give up, go." And despite his enthusiasm, alas, the Spanish lost, and Ignatius himself was brought down by a cannonball that shattered one leg and wounded the other. Ignatius was treated kindly by the French and sent home to recover. And he found himself lying in bed for long periods of time while that shattered leg healed. He found himself, unfortunately, in a house with only two kinds of books. Now, Ignatius was a fan of courtly stories of valor and daring, the romance novels of their time. Sadly, he was recovering in a house that had only A Life of Christ by Rudolf of Saxony and stories of the lives of the saints. He was not happy, but he read what was available to him, and he found a curious thing happening. As he read those religious books, he found himself asking himself over and over, what would it be like if I did the sort of thing that St. Francis did? Or if I did the sort of thing that St. Dominic did? And he also found himself, when his imagination would turn, to thinking about his more usual types of stories of conquest and service of a distant, unattainable lady. He found himself feeling dry and spent, not energized the way the stories of the lives of the saints got him going. This is the beginning of the story of the spiritual path of Ignatius of Loyola, a wild child of the 16th century, a man whose family was best known for fighting and fathering illegitimate children, a contemporary of Martin Luther, a contemporary of Teresa of Avila, and our spiritual guide for today. Every Christian spirituality has a radical edge, a sharp edge, where it expresses its particular deep demand on its followers. For Franciscan spirituality, that radical edge is poverty, real, no kidding, poverty, which Francis understood both literally and metaphorically. For Benedictines, it's hospitality, literal and metaphorical. It's hospitality that makes us innkeepers, accepting as Christ himself whoever shows up at our door, whatever that means in our particular circumstances. The hallmark of Ignatian spirituality, its radical edge, is availability, that stance of readiness to go wherever and however God is calling us immediately. We are invited in Ignatian spirituality to stand as with one foot raised, as Ignatius writes over and over and over. The idea is not simply that we are to hear God's voice, but that in hearing God's voice, we're already halfway there. Who here has ever thrown a tennis ball for a Labrador Retriever? So you know that as soon as you're ready to throw, the dog is halfway there, right? The dog is already launched. And if it's a good dog, then it's already launched where you are, in fact, going to throw the ball, no matter how you try and fake him out, yeah? That's Ignatian spirituality in its Labrador form. I want to consider Ignatian spirituality in three questions today. I'm going to offer some Ignatian-flavored thoughts on each of them, but I'd like to offer them to you and to me, to all of us, as questions not just to think about, but to pray about, to imagine about, the way Ignatius imagined himself in the lives of the saints. And the questions are these. How is God working with me? Second, what if I make a mistake? And third, am I available? So first, how is God working with me? The story of the Battle of Pamplona is at the very beginning of Ignatius's autobiography, and the rest unpacks the basic form of the structure of Ignatian spirituality. All of Ignatian spirituality is basically what happened in Ignatius's life, how God worked with Ignatius. His experience of paying attention to his feelings as he read certain books is a first step in Ignatian discernment. Discernment is essentially the practice of paying attention to how God is talking, how God is communicating to us. Now, I want to point something out. It's not that Ignatius reasoned his way to a different life, right? That battle thing didn't work out so well. It's not that he read himself to a different life. A mystical encounter with Scripture was Luther's big turning point, yeah? Ignatius imagined himself to a different life. Those imaginations he evaluated by how he felt when he was done with them. What feelings did they leave him with? Ignatius's Spiritual Exercises, which is his greatest spiritual legacy, is essentially a month-long guided retreat in which one imagines different scenes from the life of Jesus, augmented with some other meditations. And we're invited to set our minds free to engage those stories, to show up in them, to be as though we were there walking through the life of Jesus. We often tend, of course, to think of decision-making as a rational process in which we weigh the pros and cons and we consult experts and yada yada. And this is not unimportant to Ignatian-flavored people. But if we really want to discern, we gotta think more broadly about all the other ways in which God is working with us. God leaps out at us from the text of Scripture. For another person, God speaks to us in the life of someone we know and admire, a saint or a companion. For another person, it's the profound satisfaction that comes with suddenly finding yourself at home where you didn't imagine yourself at home. It might be in a prison, it might be in a soup kitchen, it might be in a daycare working with little kids, where you find yourself, this is me. God speaks to us in Ignatian spirituality, not in tension with our desires, but through our deepest desires. Did you catch that in the song we sang this morning? In the second verse, it said, and it's 482 if you want to look back, it says, "Hast thou not seen how thy desires have been granted in what he ordaineth?" Now, for a lot of us, or for anybody whose Christian vision has been formed by the theology of somebody like Karl Barth, right, we tend to read what God ordains we have to fit ourselves to. In Ignatian spirituality, that's turned around. In our desires, we co-create and live out what God hopes for us. Desire comes first. God is working with each of us now. And so, I invite you to spend some time reflecting on the ways in which God is working with each of you, each of us now. How is God inviting you? How is God consoling you, challenging you, healing you? And how are all the subtle workings of God's love afoot in your lives? Remember the Labrador. A good dog is better and better at knowing which way you're going to throw the ball, right? A practiced discerner is like a Labrador who cannot be fooled, right? The subtle movements of the spirit is what we're trying to attune ourselves to. And, like the Labrador, we get better with practice. What if I make a mistake? God is working with us, and we strive to sort out the voice of God from all of the other voices that call and clamor in our lives. What if we do all this discernment stuff, and what if we leap into something that turns out to be really dumb? Or what if we try to do something that seems really good and fail? In his writings, Ignatius continually calls himself the poor pilgrim, the poor pilgrim. He meant by this that he was constantly on a journey, sent, but not perfect, trying, but not always succeeding. Over and over and over again, he tells stories of his own mistakes and false starts. He's not afraid to be a beginner. After his leg healed, he decided that he was going to redirect his life in some holy way. Now remember, this guy is a courtier. He does not know what that means to be a holy person. He has no clue. So he figures what he'll do is he'll go up to the monastery, the Benedictine monastery at Montserrat, and find out. He'll ask the monks. So he sits off on the road, riding his mule, and he encounters a Moor, a Muslim, along the way. And, of course, as people do, he started talking theology with him. Now the Muslim had some theological doubts, and he raised the theological doubt about Mary's perpetual virginity. Ignatius was perplexed. Should he defend Mary's honor and kill this guy? Or is that not the sort of thing that people living a holy life do? He had no clue. He decided to let the mule decide. There was a fork in the road, and if his mule followed the Moor's mule, he was going to follow the Moor and kill him. And if his mule went in the other direction, he would let him go. Fortunately for all concerned, his mule took the other fork, and everyone lived to discuss theology another day. But here we see a man who really has zero skill in discernment. I would recommend not listening to the discernments of mules, right? But he didn't know what else to do. But the fact that he tells this story about himself is almost like he's saying to us, come on, anybody can do better than that. Later on, Ignatius decides to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to spend the rest of his life there as a Franciscan friar. He manages to get to Jerusalem, but he's rejected by the Franciscans, and he's forced by ecclesiastical order, followed up by threat of excommunication when he didn't listen, to go home. Ignatius's impulse wasn't wrong or bad. It might have been a good discernment to try this, but it didn't work out. So Ignatius and God had to figure out plan B. God's call to us is to respond as well as we can. If we're inexpert or mistaken, or if it doesn't work out, you know, God will work with us on plan B also. God's used to that. Consider, if you will, the entire history of the people of Israel, chosen, beloved, and frequently erring. So, I would invite you, all of us, to spend some time thinking about discernments, good and bad, in our own lives. Have you made mistakes, or have you been thwarted in some direction? And what have you learned, and how have you been graced in those experiences? Remember the Labrador. What's a better dog? A dog who gets wrong-footed and leaps off a few bounces in the wrong direction? Or a dog who never gets up to chase the ball at all? Who delights their master more? Am I available? Today's gospel tells the story of the mission of the 72, or the 70. There are different texts. Luke is changing the Markan story of Jesus sending out the 12 into a much broader movement, including people who cannot possibly have been in Jesus' inner circle. That number, 70 or 72, might refer to the number of nations in Genesis chapter 10. That is, the entire world descended from Noah. The thing about the 72 is they have no clue what awaits them. They don't have even minimal equipment. No sandals, for heaven's sakes. Just the Nike sneakers they showed up with. Right? And Jesus warns them, I am sending you out like lambs into the midst of wolves. Their mission is to cure the sick and announce the nearness of the reign of God. And interestingly, in Luke's text, we get no stories of the road from them, except that they come back with joy. Ignatian availability is just this sort of lambs in the midst of wolves sending, in which we may well feel ourselves ill-equipped or unready or otherwise ill-prepared. And, you know, I think this kind of trepidation is actually very common in life. What parent here felt absolutely prepared to deal with parenthood when your child first arrived? Yeah. Who shows up at a new job and feels omnicompetent? That kind of, I don't know what I'm doing here. I'm just going to try and hope that it works out well. You know, if that happens in the situation of something that is explicitly spiritual, even more explicitly spiritual than parenthood is, when we're talking about our fundamental vocation from God, it might be even more likely that we may not feel up to the task. I want to make a clarification. Sometimes we think of vocation or mission as some exotic adventure undertaken for the sake of the gospel. But, in fact, our lives, with all that is ordinary and extraordinary in them, are our vocations. Remember, God is already working with us. In Ignatian spirituality, the question isn't so much whether God is sending us to do something out of the ordinary. God may be, in fact, calling us to lives of resonant faith that, to an onlooker, look like regular lives. In Ignatian spirituality, we are called to be good at responding to God's call in our situations. Ignatius himself was once tempted. He realized that... Well, let me back up a little bit. Ignatius wound up being shaken down by the Dominicans several times. This was the time of the Inquisition, and the Dominicans were really good at sorting out people who they thought should not be running around preaching the gospel, so they threatened him with jail and stuff. And they said, you know, unless you get some sort of education, you can't continue to do this running around preaching thing. So he went back to school to learn Latin. Now, the Battle of Pamplona was when he was 30 years old. Ignatius was pushing 40. He had to go back to school to learn Latin among seven-year-olds. I imagine he was kind of like Will Ferrell in that movie Elf, you know, trying to sit at the top. So it doesn't matter what we're called to do. What matters is how we do it, how we say, okay, then, this is me, this is here, this is now. Because Ignatius found himself tempted. While he was studying Latin, he found himself spending longer and longer hours in prayer. Now, if any of you have studied Latin, you know that almost any distraction is a welcome distraction. And so Ignatius found himself saying, age quod agis, do what you're doing. If you run into Ignatian-flavored people and if you say to them, age quod agis, or do what you're doing, they'll go, oh, yeah, yeah, yeah. Because that's Ignatian spirituality. Whatever we're called to do, we do. Even people who do find themselves called off to exotic spiritual adventures. You know, I suspect that the success of such people isn't really measured in how many baptisms they chalk up or how many churches they build where there had been none before. I suspect the real success of such missions is in how loving they can be to the new people that they meet, how they love their families in that process, how they collaborate with their partners in ministry, and how well they love God in all of that. So even the extraordinary is in its heart really ordinary, as we are called. So I invite you, me, all of us, to ask ourselves, in my life, how well am I responding to whatever God may be calling me to? Am I, in fact, available to respond to the demands of love? And am I free enough to receive the joys that the 72 experienced in their availability? And one more time, remember the Labrador. Is the Labrador chasing the ball doing so out of a sense of duty or purpose? Not joy. And that's the joy that we're called to. In Ignatian spirituality, a huge emphasis is placed on growing close to the person of Jesus to become his companion in the work of establishing the reign of God. But the 72, or the 70, were told to announce that the reign of God had come to them. That we live in the already as well as the not yet of God's kingdom. In Ignatian spirituality, we live out our missions by bringing that same message to bear in our lives, that the kingdom of God is near. And in that, let us rejoice. Amen.